We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to Mark 16. Mark 16. And our text today is found in verse 20. We'll read the verses 19 and 20 together. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we confess our great need of thy help as we come around the scriptures. We ask, dear Lord, that thou wilt take these words that are before us and apply them to each one of our hearts. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be from the Lord a word in season. Oh, grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray, and that fullness to preach the word of God. Give help in the hearing. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. One of the great distinctions between biblical Christianity and all false religion is that our great head is living. So today we can think of Muhammad. His body was buried in Medina, in Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith of the Mormons, his body was buried in Illinois, in the United States. Charles Taz Russell of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, his body was buried in Pittsburgh. Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science Movement, which is not Christian, her body was buried in Massachusetts. We can say, where are these? As far as their bodily remains are concerned, they're buried in the earth. Where is Jesus Christ? He is alive. He has ascended bodily into glory. Now, the disciples before the Lord's death had greatly feared the Lord being taken from them. Remember, in the upper room, the Lord addressed that very matter. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Lord then made it clear that he must ascend to glory. And that as he would ascend, that in that ascension there was a pledge that one day he will bring every believer to be with him there in glory. Now, while before Calvary, the disciples had greatly feared the Lord being taken from them, when it actually came to the event of the Lord being received up into glory, which is spoken of there in verse 19. So then after that the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. After the Lord was received into heaven, the disciples were not in despair, but they were full of joy. Luke 24:52. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And so those fears had been overcome, and the ascension then was indeed a day of great victory. Now, I'm sure in those times when the disciples' hearts were burdened, one of the great questions on their hearts was this: how can the work of Jesus Christ go on if he is not with us? What future is there for The building of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Lord is not with us. Mark brings his gospel to a close, showing us that the ascension of Christ did not indicate the end of the work of God, but rather the work of God continues. Verse 20, speaking of the Lord having been received into glory, he is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. Amen. And so the Lord's ascension didn't end the work of God, but rather the work of God went on. In fact, it went on in an even greater way, as our Lord himself had prophesied. There would be these greater things done through the ministry of the apostles. And to this day, the work of God still goes on. And so we want to look today at the work of Christ after his ascension. The work of Christ on earth after his ascension. I want to say, first of all, that Christ's voice is still to be heard in the earth. Christ's voice is still to be heard on the earth. In verse 19, it says, then after the Lord had spoken unto them. Now remember, for the Lord's ministry, those 3.5 years or so, the Lord had continuously spoken unto them. And right up then, to those very moments when the Lord was taken from them, right up to that point, the Lord was speaking. And Mark emphasizes that. Then, after the Lord had spoken unto them. Now, as the Lord was taken from them, did that mean the Lord's voice would never be heard again on the earth until his return? Certainly not. Verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now we're going to come back to those words, the Lord working with them, in a moment or two. But I want you to see that as they went forth preaching, that it was not merely the voice of a man that was heard, or a group of men, but as they preached, the Lord working with them and through them, the very voice of Jesus Christ himself was heard, because the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit working through them. And the Holy Spirit, his ministry being that of testifying concerning Jesus Christ, the voice of Jesus Christ then was heard. And it's heard today. It's interesting that the Gospel of Mark begins with this idea of ministry, of preaching. Mark 1 and the verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. And we're introduced there to the preaching of John the Baptist, the one that went before preaching. And then we come to the preaching of Jesus Christ himself. And verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so the gospel of Mark commences. There's a forerunner. He's preaching. Christ himself comes. He preaches. Having spoken, he's received up into glory. But then the preaching goes on. The voice of Christ is still heard through that ministry. And so then, the voice of Christ is still to be heard today. And it is to be heard through the ministry of the very Word of God. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he is still speaking by the Son. It's the Word of God is ministered. The voice of Christ is to be heard. So Christ's voice is still to be heard in the earth. But then secondly, Christ's presence is still to be felt in the earth. In verse 19, then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. And surely they could write beside those words, Jesus was taken from them. And yet we come then to verse 20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord was taken from them, and yet he was working with them. Yes, his physical presence was taken from them, but his spiritual presence was very much amongst them. As the Holy Spirit came, another comforter. He was among them, revealing Christ, ministering Christ to them. And in that sense then, Christ indeed was with them. And remember, these words follow on from the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Remember, as Matthew recorded the Great Commission, he said that the Lord said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And they could go forth ministering then, because the Lord was with them. His physical presence was absent, but he was very much spiritually present among them. And the Lord's presence is still to be felt today. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, Christ said, there am I in the midst of them. And child of God, you are to know then the Lord's voice ministering to you. You are to hear the very Christ speaking to you, not audibly, of course, but through the scriptures. And you are to know the presence of Christ with you. And that's what these words are saying. Christ's voice is still to be heard in the earth. Christ's presence is still to be felt in the earth. And then thirdly, Christ's power is still to be evident in the earth. In verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And the disciples then went working. But as they went working, there was a power that they labored in, a power that they labored through. The kind of that power that were signs accompanying and following. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And so as they were working, all the time the Lord himself was at work. And God's power then was indeed being displayed. Mark says then that this working of Christ with them, the Holy Spirit working through them, was evidenced through various signs. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. And the faithfulness then of the message of those early Christians, those apostles as they went out preaching, their faithfulness, the authenticity of their message was authenticated by various signs. What signs? Well, if you look at verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Remember in verse 20 we have those words, the word was confirmed with signs following. And we have that same phrase then in verse 17, these signs shall follow. And there is a list here of five signs that the Lord said would follow. In my name, verse 17, shall they cast out devils. That's the first one. Then secondly, they shall speak with new tongues. Thirdly, they shall take up serpents. Fourthly, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And fifthly, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And during that apostolic era, these signs did indeed follow the preaching of the word of God. Demons were cast out in the Lord's name. Remember in Acts chapter 16, and there was that damsel in Philippi, a girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination. She was demon possessed.
And Acts 16, verse 18, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, the demon, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And there we could say there were signs following the preaching of the word. The demons were indeed put out. The very thing the Lord had said came to pass. This sign was confirming the word that Paul preached. Then there was also the speaking in new tongues, in new languages. When it speaks there, speaking in new tongues, it's not saying that this is a new language, but rather it's languages that are already in existence, but new to them, in the sense that they have never spoken them, they have never studied them, and yet while having never studied those languages, they were able to speak in them and preach in them. And the most notable example of that was on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And that day, the apostles, they were not babbling. It wasn't utter nonsense that was coming out of their mouths. Nor were they speaking to God in a language that the devil can't understand. You might have heard that type of argument before. Now, that wasn't what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were speaking in real languages to men. Acts 2 verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The very languages that these people spoke from different parts of the Gentile world, they heard in their own language. Because what the Lord had prophesied here did take place. They shall speak with new tongues. Then, thirdly, it speaks in verse 18 about them taking up serpents. In Acts chapter 26, we have something like that. Acts chapter 26, when Paul was in the Isle of Malta. Acts chapter 26. Sorry, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and the verse 2. And the various people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang in his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And they expected then that having been bitten by this venomous snake that he would die. But verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. And the people were indeed amazed. They actually thought that he was a god himself. But what was taking place was confirmation, not that he was a god, but he was one sent by God, one that had a message from God. Then the fourth one the Lord mentions in verse 18, is this issue of drinking a deadly thing and not being hurt, of taking poison and yet not being poisoned. And I don't know anywhere in the New Testament that records something like that actually taking place. But does that mean it never happened? Certainly not. You remember what it says about our Lord's own ministry in John 21, 25. There are also many other things which the Lord did, the which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself should not contain the books that should be written. And so if everything about the Lord's ministry was to be written down, John says, the world couldn't contain the books that would record all that the Lord did. Do you think then of the ministry of the apostles? Is everything that they did
in the Lord's name recorded. It's not. And therefore, as the Lord said here, that there would be the taking of that which was deadly but not being hurt, we are bound to believe that this indeed was fulfilled in that age of the apostles. And then, fifthly, we have record made about healings. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In that same chapter that we mentioned, in Acts chapter 28, we read there of a man, the father of Publius, who lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And it wasn't merely that that man began to feel a little better, and over coming weeks and months he improved. No, as hands were laid on him, he was healed immediately. A true healing. And it wasn't that he felt better for a day or two and went back to the old sickness. He was truly healed. Now we must maintain then that these signs that the Lord spoke about did actually occur during that apostolic era. And as Mark said, they were confirming the word. If you look with me please in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. And in verse 2, it speaks about the unbelieving. And then verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The Lord gave testimony then. The Lord granted signs and wonders to be done. It was all part of this confirming the word that was preached in Acts chapter 15 and verse 32. Acts 15 and the verse 32. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. How were they confirmed? Well, tying those other scriptures together, they were confirmed with signs. In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and the verse 18, Romans 15 and verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. And of course that's vital. They didn't do it in their own power. But it was by the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And there were again then these signs that were confirming. And I'll just turn you to one more passage in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and the verse 1. Hebrews 2 and the verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. And so the things which we have heard, first of all, are spoken by the Lord, and then, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So spoken by the Lord in verse 3, then verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. Now remember, in our Lord's own ministry, his miracles were confirming the word that he preached. Believe me not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake.
Peter said in Acts 2:22 that the Lord was approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. The Lord confirmed himself to be who he was. The Lord confirmed his own word with signs and miracles. And so what has been said here in Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 4 is that in the ministry of the apostles, the Lord was also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles. The question is then, are all of those miracles to be performed in our day? If you notice at the end of that verse 4, it says that these signs and wonders were according to his own will. So it's not according to the notions of men, but according to the will of God. B.B. Warfield said these miraculous gifts were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function thus confined them to distinctively the apostolic church and then necessarily passed away from it. Now those signs were very vital in that apostolic period. The completed canon was not yet given. And the Lord was confirming then the ministry of those apostles with these various signs. And with the completion of the canon then, the gifts passed away. Speaking of tongues, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, the word that is used for tongues ceasing is will cease of themselves. They will automatically pass away, the word could be translated. Even in the latter part of Paul's own ministry, it would seem that those signs were passing. In 2 Timothy 4, in the verse 20, Paul said, Trophimus have I left at Melitum sick. I don't think there's very many charismatics take that particular verse and preach a sermon on it. Trophimus have I left sick. But Paul said he did. Because evidently he couldn't heal him. Why that was so, certain answers could be given perhaps. But God's word said he was left sick. And I believe then the period of those signs has passed. I don't want you to put the Lord into a little theological box and say, well, you can't do certain things in our time just because it fits in with our understanding of theology and so on. But those signs, according to the scriptures, were signs in that apostolic era. Is the Lord able to do a miracle today? Yes, he does. He is able. And the Lord does do miraculous things. But as far as these signs and wonders, they were specifically for that apostolic era. The devil can work signs. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in the verse 10, speaking of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, in the verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Are all signs then in our day proof that the Lord is working with certain people? There are signs that are an indication that the devil is working with some. There's such a thing as lying wonders. I think of the babbling that goes on in many a place in the name of tongue speaking. It's not true tongue speaking at all. Some have said that they have heard in meetings of tongue speaking, contemporary tongue speaking, they have heard the very name of Christ in their language cursed. Is that the work of the Holy Spirit? Certainly not. Is it the work of the devil? I would suggest it certainly is. Sometimes down in Perth City, there's a group of false teachers who push these words at the end of Mark as something that is for today. And they're usually emphasizing the tongues part. But when you ask them what languages they have spoken in,
in order to bring the gospel. They're none too pleased with that particular question. They try to argue that their tongues is something different in Acts chapter 2. But one day I was speaking to one of the ladies from that particular grouping, and I said to her, there's no record of Abraham speaking in tongues. Because she was saying that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. If you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. So I said to her, well, Abraham didn't speak in tongues. Was he not saved? She said, if Abraham didn't speak in tongues, he wasn't saved. If he didn't speak in tongues, he wasn't saved. Now, I can be absolutely sure that her tongue speaking is not that of Mark 16. Because in Mark 16, the signs accompanied the word, and they were confirming the word. Her signs are blatantly denying the word of God. Romans 4 verse 3, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was a justified man. And so for someone to say, if he didn't speak in tongues, he's not saved, they speak contrary to the book. Some fanatics, we might call them, have taken the words here about snakes and have tried to replicate this idea of taking up serpents and not being destroyed by them. Many deaths have followed. John David Brooke was a pastor of a Pentecostal church in Kentucky, and he had been bitten 19 times, I think it was, in Pentecostal meetings. And interestingly, though it speaks here of not being hurt, each time he was hurt, he talks about the terrible agony that he went through. But then, the 20th time, he died. Jamie Cook was a pastor also in Kentucky in 2014. He also died after being bitten in a Pentecostal meeting. Now, those words in Mark 16 are not talking about bringing snakes into a meeting to try and prove some particular point. And the fact that people try to do that, and they miserably fail, should expose them to be the heretics that they actually are. Now, these words, they were for this particular era of the apostles going out, and the work of God being taken into the Gentile regions. Now, though these words concerning the miracles, I don't believe have a literal confirmation in the preaching of God's word today, that's not to say that they have nothing to do with us. Because if you think of these signs, isn't it true that in a spiritual way, when the work of God is done, these signs are evident in a spiritual aspect? It speaks there of demons being cast out. And you think of souls, the soul that's lost is in the grip of Satan. The soul that's lost is one that is under the devil's control. What happens at conversion? The devil is cast out, he loses that control. And what a marvellous thing it is then when someone is converted, spiritually speaking. They're like that man of Gadara who had the legion of demons after conversion, sitting clothed in their right mind. The Lord spoke of new tongues. Those that are unconverted use their tongue to curse God. What a glorious change takes place at conversion. They now use their tongue to praise the Lord, to honour his name. And the taking up of serpents, drinking deadly poison. Surely daily in our time we are encountering the poison of this wicked society in which we live. We are being bitten by its lies. We hear the lie, love is a right. Therefore, any sexual activity can be excused. Or God created love, so it doesn't matter what way I love, it must be good. Or a woman owns her own body, so she can do what she wants with it.
And over these next weeks and months, we can be sure that we'll hear more of this poison coming from the very lips of those that are in authority, trying to justify various things that they will bring upon this state. It's the venom of serpents, it's deadly poison. But though bitten by it, God's people, the true believer, will not be poisoned. The child of God will not be hurt. They will not be dragged down into the pit of sin, but they will be preserved. We could say surely, and that is a miracle of God's grace. And the fifth sign then was the laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. We think of ourselves, we were dead in sin. We were like Lazarus in that grave. We heard the voice of the Lord come forth. What transformation has taken place, a dead sinner raised to life. And if there's someone in the meeting unconverted, these signs then they ought to remind you that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The Lord is able to transform your life today. You can try and turn over a new leaf every day in life and you'll still go back to your old habits. The Lord is able to change you. The Lord is able to transform the life. It's the Lord that makes a new creature. As the Lord convicts of sin, as the Lord draws that soul to Christ himself, there are to be these signs. As we think of the preaching of the gospel in our day and the conversion of souls, why are there these signs, spiritually speaking? Because in verse 20 we have those words, the Lord working with them. Remember how Paul, speaking to that divided church in Corinth, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Men were doing their work, but there were only signs following because the Lord was at work. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, we are workers together with him, laborers together with God. And perhaps, dear Christian, at times you're afraid to speak out for the Lord. And you say, well, nothing I can do could be used to bring a soul onto the Lord. You remember that promise the Lord gave? I am with you even to the end of the world. And then, not only is the Lord with us, but the Lord will work with. The Lord will work through. Therefore, labor, because the Lord pledges to work with you. As we come to a close, I believe this text of verse 20 suggests to us how much in our day we need a genuine revival of the Holy Spirit of God. If we're looking at that verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. There's no denying that the Lord is at work today. But how few we do see being brought to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. While the Lord is at work, surely we can say as we look back in history, there were times when this text was being demonstrated in a way far greater than our time. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And I know, of course, we are to submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God. But we are also to see the responsibility of man. And the responsibility in the Church of Jesus Christ. As we think of that, there was preaching everywhere. The word was being confirmed with signs following. Surely in our day we could say they went forth to many places. The Lord not working with them. And the word being denied by signs following. What so often follows the preaching of God's word today? Disputes, acrimony, bitterness, criticism.
And this is not how it ought to be. And oh, how then we need the breath of God to come upon us. And surely these words, they exhort us then to humble ourselves before God and to even bring these words before the Lord and say, and we are not seeing these words fulfilled as we would so yearn to see them fulfilled. May we then confess before the Lord those things in our hearts and our lives that are a hindrance to the blessing of God, a hindrance to the power of God being demonstrated. Oh, may the Lord indeed take these words and search each one of our hearts today. We trust the Lord will take this word and bless it to each one. Amen.